In the upper room, we had gathered. The master had told us, go, wait for me. Wait for me. I will send the helper. So we were all gathered. Peter, James, John, they were all there. We didn't know what was going to happen. The master had died and risen and came to us and told us what to do. And we knew at that point, we better do what he said. So we were all there. It just so happens, it happened to be Pentecost, a festival that we celebrate after Passover. So we are there and we are praying and we're talking. And all of a sudden, we hear a sound. We hear a sound. Sounds like the wind. But not just any wind. I mean, most of us have realized what wind is like. I mean, we were on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of a storm. We knew what wind was. We felt wind. We heard wind. We saw its effect. This was different than any other wind we had ever experienced. It sounded like wind. It sounded like a hurricane. This whooshing sound. It startled us. We were afraid. And then we saw it. We saw a fire. Flames. What seemed like flames. But we felt no heat from these flames. We heard wind, but we didn't feel no wind. We saw flames, but we didn't feel no flames. The flames circled the room. And they landed on each of us. You know, I couldn't see my own. I assumed it was on me. I could see it on everybody else. But I felt something. I felt something. And all of a sudden, I started praising God. I started lifting my voice. I started screaming with everything I had. Praise to Jehovah. Praise to God, my Father. And to His Son, Jesus Christ. We were screaming and praising God. We were singing and just... that we went outside, and all of a sudden there were people from everywhere, all around us. People from all over the known world were here because it was Pentecost. We're celebrating Pentecost. They're all here. All these Jews, all these believing Jews. And they are amazed at what's going on. They are so amazed because I am speaking in my language and they're hearing me in theirs. I didn't know Egyptian. I didn't know Arabic. I didn't know any of that. They were amazed. Many of them thought we were drunk. Now, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. A good Jew doesn't start drinking until after 10. They thought we were drunk on wine. But they were still amazed. And in the midst of it, Peter gets up and begins to speak to them about what's going on. I want you to imagine what it was like to be in that room. To be in that room and to be with your fellow believers in Christ, knowing that the Master told you to go there to wait for the Comforter to come. Yeah, I had no idea who the Comforter was. Was he sending some other person to come and it's okay, it's going to be fine, you know? And to remind us, was he going to send a prophet? I mean, God had sent John the Baptist before Christ. Maybe Jesus was going to send another prophet. But he sent something greater. He sent his Spirit. I mean, could you imagine that? Could you imagine what it was like to be in that room and to feel the Holy Spirit fill you for the first time? Now, some of us, it's been a while since we felt that first time. We feel the Holy Spirit in our lives, but that first time, to have Him fill you so much that not only do you feel it, but you can't be quiet about it. You're excited, jumping up and down. And now, they didn't go, well, they might have gone a little Pentecostal. But, I mean, that's okay. They spoke in their own language, and people heard it in their own tongues. Now, I want to go to Acts. Acts chapter 2. And I need to apologize ahead of time, because we are going to be flipping back and forth between the New Testament and the Old Testament. So I would suggest either you watch what's on the screen, or you keep your fingers in Acts as we go back to the Old Testament, because we will be going back and forth. And I need to get my tea. Hold on. Acts chapter 2. Jesus has told them to go and to wait for Him. Starting with verse 1, I want to go ahead and read it. I've told you the story. I wanted to do that. I think it's interesting to see, to feel like we're part of it. I wanted to do that, but I also wanted to read the account of it, the true account. I kind of took some liberties with it, but that's okay. It was all still keeping to the spirit of it. No pun intended. Starting with verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues, as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." The Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I believe they thought they were speaking in their own language, but they were actually speaking other tongues. Now, they were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together. So the multitudes hear the sound of the wind. They hear the sound of the disciples and the apostles speaking loudly and praising God. And they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" Which means they probably were speaking with a Galilean accent. Believe it or not, there are different accents even in Israel, as small as it is. "And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes?" Medes are from Iran and Iraq area. "Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia," that would be Iran and that area. "Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia," that would be Turkey. "Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya," that's all down through the African coast, "belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians." So they were also coming from Saudi Arabia. "We hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God." They weren't just praising God, they were retelling the mighty works of God. "And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others were mocking and said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" For us to understand what's going on here, we're going to need to, like I say, we're going to need to do some page turning. Now, one thing I want you to realize, in Scripture, nothing happens by coincidence. There are no coincidences in Scripture. Okay? It happens, and it's there for a reason. So remember that as we go through this. Nothing is there by accident. I want you to go back to the book of Ezekiel. If you go to Psalms, you've gone too far. If you get to Daniel, you're one book away. So go to Psalms and take a right turn, and you'll find Ezekiel. So keep your finger in Ezekiel, and if you're lucky, you've got a marker. Like I do, and I didn't even put it in Acts. I should, because I won't be able to find it either. Put your marker in Acts 2 and
Keep the rest of your hand back in the Old Testament. See, I want to talk about Pentecost a little bit. Pentecost was a grain festival. It was a grain festival that goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Pentecost means 50th. Penta, 5, 50th. And Pentecost was a grain festival that took place 50 days after the end of Passover. It is a holiday that was instituted by God for the Hebrews. In Hebrew, the word is Shavuot, is what it means, is what it is, Shavuot. And it's known as the Festival of Weeks. If you look up the Festival of Weeks, that's what it is. It is Pentecost. They don't call it Pentecost anymore. And what it is, it was a time of the grain harvest, and it was a time that the Jews celebrated the giving of the law to Moses to give to the Israelites at Sinai in the desert during their wandering. So they celebrate it. To this day, they celebrate it. Now, something else we need to know this in order to understand what's happening in Acts 2. Because in Acts 2, we see the sound of a mighty wind. It sounds like a wind, a storm. And it's not an actual wind because, you know, like most winds, if it's windy, you see it. You see the effect of it. I don't think there was any effect of it. It sounded like a wind, like a tornado, a hurricane, but they don't feel it. Now, I don't know about you, that would probably freak most of us out. I mean, I would be freaked out if I heard this huge sound like a wind. Like if in this room, all of a sudden, this huge wind came in, I'd be looking for what's falling. You know, what's falling down? I mean, more wind than what comes from the stage, okay? All right. I didn't call it hot wind, I said wind. Because in the Old Testament, wind many times is used as a reference to the presence of God. Wind and fire. What was happening to the bush that Moses encountered? It was on fire. God's spirit was in that. Okay? Wind and fire, both. But wind, many times, is used as the life-giving spirit of God. When God created Adam, he breathed in air life into his nostrils. He breathed life, the breath, the air, the wind. And that's exactly what we see in Ezekiel 37. I want to read verses 4 through 6. This is a prophecy. Then he said to me, prophesy, because what Ezekiel says is he sees a valley of dry, dead bones. He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, so Ezekiel's talking to bones. Oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, that's the connecting tissue of the bones, and I will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. What we see in this valley, we see deadness. We see death. We see what the Israelites experience. And we also will see the prophecy being fulfilled. I'm going to breathe life into you. And that's what he does next. If we go down to verse 12. God says, therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And catch 14. He says, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord.
God says, I am going to breathe life back into you, but not just life back into you. I'm going to take my spirit and I'm going to put it in you. And we see that being fulfilled at Pentecost on the disciples. See, in the Old Testament, what the Spirit would do, you read it, and very seldom does the Spirit enter you. And if it did enter you, it was for a short period of time. The Spirit would come upon you. The Spirit would be amongst you. The Spirit would influence you. The Spirit periodically would enter you. Saul was filled with the Spirit and he prophesied. Okay? But it was short term because the Spirit left. But when we get to Acts 2, we see a game changer. Because the Spirit doesn't leave us. Did you know that? If you're truly a believer in Jesus Christ, and you accepted Christ as your Savior, and the Holy Spirit enters you, He doesn't leave you. You may turn away from Him, and you may ignore Him all you want. He's still with you. You know that whole term, long-suffering? The Holy Spirit's very long-suffering because He's God. He enters you. He's with you. Just as it says in Ezekiel 37, 13 through 14, God puts the Holy Spirit inside those who are gathered together in Acts 2. And the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, no longer just dwells with us, no longer just lives with us, no longer just comes upon us, but He enters us. He dwells within us. And see, it is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that allows us to experience God. Now, if I tell you that I'm going to say, let's say a brand new restaurant opens, and I go to that restaurant, and I eat there, and I come to you and say, oh man, Jeff, you've got to go to this restaurant. I am serious. It is the best. Jeff's like, okay, I'm going to go experience this restaurant. So he takes Becky to the restaurant, and they go in, they sit down, a waitress comes up and hands him a menu, and he says, oh, no, I'm not going to eat anything. I'm just here to experience the restaurant. That's not experiencing the restaurant. It's no different than not being a believer and coming to church, and you experience the Holy Spirit in others, but until you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then you really know what it's like. You know it. Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's awesome. We don't just come in the presence of the Holy Spirit with Him around us. Hey, I'm hanging around with Christian friends. Hey, this is great. No, we need to have Him inside us. We need to be filled with Him. We need to feel it. That's why it's so important when two or more together, I'm there. We're there here together in the Holy Spirit. We feel that kindred spirit. You don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not going to feel that kindred spirit. You may have a good time, but it's not going to be meaningful. The Holy Spirit helps us to experience. The Holy Spirit fills us, shows us the beauty of Christ. See, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, all we're doing is coming in here on Sunday morning, singing some songs, listening to some guy stand on top of the stage and tell us some things out of this old book. And it's meeting us. But when we have the Holy Spirit, we are experiencing Scripture. We are experiencing the love of Christ. We are experiencing the love that we have for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're experiencing the presence of God. But things get better. Things get much better. The Holy Spirit enables us to obey God's commands. Do you know, you cannot obey God's commands without the Holy Spirit. Say it again. You cannot obey God without the Holy Spirit. He's the one who enables you to obey the commands of God. Listen, I want you to listen carefully. I want you to follow me here. Okay, so what did I say? How many days after Passover was Pentecost? 50. 50 days after Passover is Pentecost. The celebration given of the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. And in the New Testament, what holiday was being celebrated when Jesus was crucified?
Passover. Oh, wow. So Jesus is crucified on Passover and the Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost. Coincidence? Remember what I said? There's no coincidence in Scripture. There's something going on here. There is something going on. So in Acts 2, people from all over are gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate and remember the giving of the law. Again, keep your finger in Acts, and I want you to go back to Exodus. Second book of the Bible. Exodus 19. This is the story of the giving of the law. Exodus 19. I'm going to read 16 through 18. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in what? Fire. Remember I said, wind, smoke, wind, and fire are symbols of the presence of God. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln. So it wasn't just smoke that was sitting still. It was smoke like it was rolling. Okay? It was rolling. And the whole mountain trembled greatly. The whole mountain trembled greatly. God is encountering his people at Sinai, and they are encountering the presence of God. What did it say? Did it say they just all went out there, hey, what's going on? What did they do? Were they afraid? Everybody nodded their head yes. Yes, they were afraid. They were scared. Do you think the disciples were afraid when they heard the wind and saw the fire? Yeah. Yeah. The presence of God has a tendency to humble us. God is encountering his people. He reveals himself. But he warns them in verse 18 through 22, he warns them, don't go mountain climbing today. Okay? He tells them, you touch the mountain, you die. Wow. The presence of God is mighty. Now we go back to Acts 2, while keeping your finger in Exodus 19. What do they see? What do each of the, and we're not going to read it, but what do each of the disciples see on their head? What is it? Fire. Fire. Tongues of fire on their head. And we see fire, that God descended in fire onto the Mount Sinai. Now, if we go back to Exodus and to 20 through 31, Moses is on the mountain and he is given the law. Okay? Exodus 23:1, the law is given. It's written on tablets by the finger of God and given to Moses to take to the people who are patiently waiting for Moses, right? What are they doing? They're worshiping Baal. They're worshiping a golden calf. And God wants to destroy them. And he actually tells Moses, I'm going to destroy every single one of them, and I will raise up a whole new nation through you. And Moses says, don't. Because if you do, people will mock you, saying that you took your people out here just to kill them. But God is not happy. He's not happy. They disobeyed God. They began worshiping a golden calf. And God's judgment must come upon them. And if we go all the way to verse chapter 32, verse 28 of Exodus, we see what happens. I'm going to go back to 27 so you know what God tells them to do. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and to each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. God's judgment is coming upon these people. Verse 28 says, and the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and on that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. 3,000 people were killed by the Levites because they worshipped a golden calf. 3,000. Now, back to Acts. I told you I had to apologize before you. But I want you to see this. I want you to see how amazing this is. So Peter gets up and he starts talking to them. He starts talking to the people from all the different places. I believe that at that point, Peter was probably speaking in Aramaic. Now, they may have heard him in different languages. It doesn't say. It doesn't matter. He is speaking in his language. And he's telling them that, you know, this Jesus Christ that you crucified was this. He starts talking about the story. He's preaching. And the people are cut to the heart by what he is saying. Every pastor's dream, that every person is cut to the heart by what we say. They're cut to the heart. What that means is it grieved them in their very souls. The power of what Peter was saying grieved them deeply. And we see in verse 37... Now, when they heard this, they're cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostle, brothers, what shall we do? And in verse 38, it says, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then you jump down to verse 41. It says, so those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. How many people were killed? 3,000 in Mount Sinai? Yeah. How many people are given the grace of God and given new life at Pentecost? Isn't God awesome? He took 3,000 lives and he gave 3,000 back. Isn't God awesome? Redeemed under grace, 3,000. Condemned under the law at Sinai, 3,000. God is an awesome and amazing God, and his word is amazing. The Bible is good. It is not a coincidence. It's not. He brings his presence and his grace to his people. And throughout the New Testament, we see this correlation between the law and the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 8, Paul talks about how the Old Testament law was given on those tablets. A stone that only brought death because nobody could measure up to the law. We can't do it. You cannot measure up to the law. I don't care how hard you try to keep the Ten Commandments, you will never do it. You can't. You were never meant to. The law's intention was not to be a law that we would keep. The law was to show you how much you need God. It was to show the Israelites, you can't do this. You need me, being God. But then Jesus comes, who is the only one who could ever measure up. And he gave his life for us, and then he sends his Holy Spirit. So, instead of the law being written on dead stone, where is the law written now? On our living hearts. Wow. It once was dead, now it's alive. It's a living word. We are now able to obey everything God calls us to do. Now, I didn't say it was easy. I'm going to tell you, it is possible to obey God completely. If it wasn't possible, he would be a very mean and evil God to say to be holy as I am holy. It is possible to obey God and everything he says. It's not easy. We need God to help us do it. It's called sanctification. We need it. We need more of it every day. God calls us to do it. It's the Holy Spirit that makes it possible for us to obey God. When he fills us with the Holy Spirit, we are now able to obey God. Not on our own abilities, believe me. Far from it. It takes the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us to obey God. The Holy Spirit enables us to fulfill God's purpose. Again, let's go to Acts 2, verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Every nation under heaven in Jerusalem at that moment that the Holy Spirit comes. Coincidence? I think not. But we have all these people from every nation. We see the list of nations and the different languages that are listed. And these are God-fearing Jews who hear the apostles speaking about the glorious things that God has done in their own language. And they're so surprised that they think everybody's drunk. Now, back to Genesis 10. And I promise this is the last time we're going to go back to the Old Testament. Today. Genesis 10. We're going to be looking at, starting with verse 4. Genesis 10. See, we see the list of nations in Genesis 10. Then, we're actually going to go be into chapter 11, but I want to show you verse chapter 10. Chapter 10 lists all these nations. I'm not going to read all of them. But the sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Tagamar. And you go through the list on. These are the parts of the Bible that whenever you're supposed to read, you go to read the whole Bible, and you always skip over these. It's a bunch of names. I would suggest at least one time in your life you read through them all. Because you start to recognize some names. And we get to chapter 11, and we see the Tower of Babel. See, God had told them to spread out, and they gather in the plain, and they decide to build a tower. And at that point in time, they're all speaking the same language. There's only one language. Don't know what it was. The Bible doesn't tell us. We don't need to know. One language spoken. Starting with verse 4. It says, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the whole face of the earth. And the Lord came down to see the city. I love that. I love it when it says the Lord came down. Do you think that God could not see the city from where he was? God comes down to be amongst the people. His presence is there. Which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. Another prophecy, by the way. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left the building from off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused their language over all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. See, they were told, go, fill the earth. And they said, no, we're going to stay here. We like it here. I don't have this in my notes, but something just hit me. Jesus tells us, go, make disciples of all nations. And what do we say? No, I like it here. I like it in my seat. I don't want to talk to my neighbors. I don't want to go. God came down and confused their language. I pray that God doesn't have to do that again. Let's go back to Acts. In Acts, we see the Holy Spirit coming down. And what we're seeing is, we're seeing the Tower of Babel reversed. Believe it or not, the Tower of Babel is somewhat being reversed. They're not all speaking the same language now. They're all speaking different languages. But they are no longer divided. They are united. God came down in Genesis. He confuses their language. So what did they have to do? They had to separate because they couldn't talk to each other. And I'm sure that God didn't, I mean, wouldn't you love it if you could choose who you couldn't understand anymore? I think God knew and he separated the right people. But now we see God bringing all the people back, all the different languages back to one place. And they're hearing the story of Christ in their own language. And the division that occurs at the Tower of Babel is now changed to unity in Jesus Christ. Because they are no longer separate. They are now one body. I think I talk about this when I talked about the one church. We are multiple languages, but we speak the same gospel language, right? You say Jesus to anybody, they know who he is in any language. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who speak French and German and in, I was going to say English, and Spanish and African and Hindu who speak all kinds of different languages and all kinds of different Chinese languages and dialects. But if they're a believer in Jesus Christ and you say Jesus, they know it. And now you are one. And we see that happening at Pentecost. We see it being reversed. We see it reversed, and it's a beginning fulfillment of what God promised in Revelation 7, 9 through 10. When John says, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all the tribes, people and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, to the Lamb. The Holy Spirit helps us to fulfill God's purpose. Now, I want to tell you what I believe happens when the Holy Spirit fills the church. When the Holy Spirit fills the church, we experience the presence of God. And we experience His Spirit in awe. When He truly fills the church. Now, when I say the church, I don't mean this building. Now, granted, I pray that He'll fill this building and we'll feel Him. But when I say the church, when He fills us fully, when we drink deeply, when we taste and see that God is good, He fills us. We are standing in awe of His presence in the presence of the Spirit. Our worship will become deeper. The song we sang of, you know, this is the air I breathe, your very word living in me. I'm desperate for you. We should feel desperate to be here on Sunday morning and worship Him. That's how we should feel. The Holy Spirit longs for us to be together with each other and longs for us to worship God and to be worshipers in spirit and in truth. And you know, if we do that, if the Holy Spirit's filling us, the world is going to be amazed. They're probably not going to think you're drunk. They might think you're a little weird. That's okay. But the world will be amazed because they'll see a difference in us. And how do they see it? Because they see us reaching out in the community to our neighbors, and they see us living out what it means to be Jesus to people. Loving them where they are. Loving them at their worst. Because Jesus did. Doing the things the Holy Spirit prompts us to do. And we would be sold out for God and passionate about the mission that God has for us to do here in this area. And the mission to make disciples of all nations, all income levels, all people, and all ethnic groups.
I have a prayer. My prayer for this church is that above all the affections, all the passions, all the emotions, that God would awaken us to His Holy Spirit. That He would open our eyes to see His wondrous glory and to see His presence. That we'd open our hearts to this world that is hurting so bad. That He would open us to be completely sold out. That we would abandon ourselves to do the work of the kingdom that God has placed here in Southern Allen County and in Northern Wells. This is my prayer for us. And that each and every one of our households would be a spiritual stronghold for the kingdom of God. How does that happen? Well, we've got to pray for it, yes. But it only happens when we pray that the Holy Spirit would take over, would fill us, would guide us, and we do everything by the Spirit. We don't play the game. We come solely and fully sold out to Christ. It's the only way it's going to happen. Are you ready? Are you willing? Because I know you're able. But you have to be ready and willing. Let's pray. Precious Father, we praise You. We praise You for Pentecost. Boy, what an amazing experience. That I myself, it's been so long, Father, since I felt that first filling. I can imagine what it still feels like. Life has dulled it. Father, I ask for a new filling. A new filling of the Spirit. That helps us, Father, to turn to You and to Your mission and Your will in our lives. Help us to abandon ourselves, Father. Father, You say, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added to You. Lord, sometimes we get it backwards. We seek all these things thinking that once we get those things, then we'll seek the kingdom. No. Seek the kingdom first. Then all these things will be added to you. We can't do it unless we have You. Unless we have the Holy Spirit filling us. So, Father, our prayer is that You would breathe on us like those bones, those dry bones that are dead, that You would breathe on us and the sinews and the skin and the muscle would join back together and that You would raise us up for Your kingdom by Your power and for Your grace. We pray for that, Father. I pray for that, Father, with my whole heart. And we pray that in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.